It said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but doesn't get you anywhere. Certainly, worrying about money is like that, and John MacArthur wants to show you how to overcome financial worries. Next on Today's Grace to You. Time to time, maybe you've thought, if my paycheck was just a little bit bigger, my worries would be over. But as salaries go up, do financial worries really go down? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur continues a look at biblical principles I dare say we all need to be reminded of on a regular basis. The title of the study, What Did Jesus Really Say About Financial Worry? Well, as you're able, let's follow along now in the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter, as John MacArthur begins today's lesson.
Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Now, you'll notice in the passage that an oft-repeated phrase is the theme, be not anxious. In fact, it appears in here 4 times. Anxious is a word that simply means to worry. Don't worry. That is the heart and the soul of the passage. The Lord is calling for us to cease from worrying. He gives 3 reasons why you shouldn't worry. Number 1, it's unnecessary because of your father. Number 2, it's uncharacteristic because of your faith. And number 3, it's unwise because of your future. Why you should never worry about finances. Why you should never worry about the basics of life. Why you should never worry about what you eat or drink or wear. It is unnecessary because of your father. And yet how often we fail to believe that God's going to provide for us. And we worry. Anxiety is foolish. And the Lord gives 3 illustrations. One from food, one from the future, and one from fashion. Food, the future, and fashion. And these are related to him as our father. First of all, the one on food, verse 26. This is really fabulous. Behold, look, the birds of the air. Very common. They don't sow, and they don't reap, and they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Now, by the way, this is not an excuse for idleness. He says in 26, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, but your heavenly father feeds them. And somebody say, oh, that's the idea. I'm just going to stand out there on the edge of a tree with my mouth open. Now, listen, it never rains worms. Never. Birds, God feeds through an instinct that tells them where to find that food. And they go for it. They work for it. They're busy searching around, gobbling up little insects, worms, preparing their nests, caring for their young, teaching them to fly, pushing them out at the right time, migrating with the seasons. They work hard. All this work is to be done if they're going to eat, and yet they do it by instinct. And they'd never overdo it. They don't say, I'm going to build bigger nests. I'm going to store more worms. I'm going to say to myself, bird, eat, drink, and be merry. They work within the framework of God's design for them. And they never overindulge themselves. Birds only get fat when people put them in cages. Birds don't overdo a good thing. It's men who have enough and they go for more and they stockpile and they stuff and they hoard. And they ignore God's priorities and his promises, and they forfeit the carefree heart. The birds just fly. They don't worry where they're going to find the food. They just fly until they find it. And God provides it. And birds can't plan ahead. And birds have no reason to worry. And if birds don't have any reason to worry, what are you worrying for? Are you not much better than a bird? How silly. How silly. You don't think he'll feed you? Listen, no bird was ever created in the image of Christ. No bird. No bird was ever made in the image of God. No bird. No bird is ever designed to be in joint heir with Jesus Christ throughout eternity. No bird ever has a place prepared for him in heaven in the Father's house. no bird. And if God sustains the life of a bird, you think he'll take care of you? Think of it this way. Life is a gift from God. There's no question about that. Life is a gift from God. If God gives you the greater gift, which is life, do you think he'll not give you the lesser gift, which is the sustaining of that life? By food? Of course. So don't worry about that. If God lays it upon my heart to take my resources that I have right now, that I've planned for the future, and he says, John, in my heart, I want you to do this with all of that. I don't have any right to say, but Lord, if I do that, what am I going to do tomorrow? I won't have any food or anything to clothe my children. Wait a minute. If God asks for this now, it becomes his responsibility to feed me tomorrow. And he will. If he gave me the greater gift of life, will he not give me the lesser gift to sustain that life? The gift of food? And so I, like a bird, have to work. God has designed that man should earn his bread by the sweat of his what? Of his brow. And if I don't work, I don't eat, Paul said. So just like the bird, God provides, but through instinct. So man, God provides through his effort. And if God gives me the gift of life, then God will sustain me. Martin Luther said, God wants nothing to do with the lazy, gluttonous bellies. He was pretty vivid. Who are neither concerned nor busy. They act as if they just had to sit and wait for him to drop a roasted goose into their mouth. That isn't what he's saying. He's not saying do nothing. He's saying through your effort, God will provide. Now people say, oh yes, but we're running out of resources. I hear this all the time. The world has no food. And listen, there's so much food in this world. God is always in the business of an abundance. Did you know that? An abundance. There's plenty of food. God will provide as we're faithful to believe his word. So, the thought is simple then. You should never worry about your food because it is unnecessary because of your Father. He provides food. Then he takes a second illustration. I call it the future. Verse 27. I think this is kind of graphic. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, a cubit was the distance from your elbow to the tip of your finger. This is a cubit. And it's approximately 18 inches, give or take, depending on the individual. But about 18 inches, a cubit. Now, the verse says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit? And the King James says, unto your stature. Well, frankly, folks, nobody would want to add a foot and a half to his stature. I'd be 7'10", and that would be a little unnecessary. So there's a better way to translate the word stature, ilikia, and that is the word is used sometimes to mean span of life. And what he's really saying is, which of you by worrying can lengthen your life? Listen, not only will you not lengthen your life by worrying, you'll probably, what? Shorten it. You can't lengthen your life. You know, but boy, we live in a day when everybody wants to do that. I mean, people are in a panic to lengthen their life. I mean, we're wacko about vitamins and health spas and exercise. We're cultic about the body beautiful. Now, I believe God has determined the times of the nations and bounded the life of a man. And I believe that God has designed how long we live. You say, are you saying exercise is useless? No. As long as I'm going to live, I'd like to increase the quality of my life. And if I get exercise, I function better, my brain works better, and I'm happier, and I'm in control of things. But I'm not going to kid myself that by running down the street every day, I'm going to force God to let me live longer. I mean, when the plan says, MacArthur, you're out and somebody else is in, I'm out. And so our world has missed the point. I mean, we spend a literal fortune joining spas, buying vitamins, by the tons. Incredible. Visiting every doctor in sight to get a physical. Every special diet conceivable. And all we want to do is lengthen our life. The fear of death. Don't want to die. Want to live longer and longer and longer. And you worry and worry. And instead of going that way, you're going this way. And you're going to make yourself miserable in the process. Charles Mayo at the Mayo Clinic said, "Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system, and I never met a man or knew a man to die of overwork, but I've sure known a lot who died of worry." You can worry yourself to death, but you're never going to worry yourself to life. And yet that's what people do. And when you worry about how long your life is, and when you fret and fume about how long you're going to live, and when you worry about adding on to your life, you are distrusting God, and that's foolish, because God, if you give Him your life and you're obedient to Him, will give you the fullness of days. I believe that the gift of life is a gift that comes because God wants you to live for spiritual reasons. In the Old Testament, it was obedience that lengthened life. It was obedience that God promised to give long life. And so as we live a righteous life, there's a reason for us to be around. So God gives us life, and we're His children, and He bounds our life by His sovereign decree, and He wants us to live that life to its fullest. And sure, exercise helps, and health helps, because it keeps us alert and alive to the limits of our capacity while we're living that span. But we can't worry ourselves into a longer life. What are you worried about? You're going to live the fullness of life. If you're obedient to God, He'll give you all your days. All your days. The third thing. The third illustration of the first point. The first point is it's unnecessary because of your father. And the first illustration is food. And the second is the future or the length of life. And the third is fashion. And this is very graphic and it really hits us all. There are some people who live for their clothes. The most important place in their whole world is the closet. That's right. The closet. They go in there and they open the door and phew. You know, just, it's so jammed together you can't keep it from getting wrinkled. The closet. They live for clothes. Verse 28, "And why are you anxious for raiment?" Now, in those times, if you were really poor and you didn't have any resources and the streams dried up and the crops didn't come and you got no money, you couldn't buy anything. And in our day, maybe it isn't that we're so worried that we can't have anything. But in our society, we worry about the fact that maybe what we wear isn't really what's in. I mean, you hear the kid, "I can't wear that, mother. The pants don't go like that anymore." Or, "I can't wear that. I wore that last Tuesday." People live for clothes. They manifest a carnal, selfish, worldly, materialistic care for clothes. It isn't so much that they're afraid they'll have nothing to wear. It's that they're afraid they won't be able to stand up and look their best and feed their pride. Lusting after costly clothes is a sin. And it's a sin in our society. All you have to do is walk through a mall. It's unbelievable how much stuff is hanging on those racks. Unbelievable. I don't know how those stores can sustain the inventory. If we've made a god out of fashion, we sinfully indulge in a money-mad spending spree to buy ourselves things that drape all over this body and have nothing to do with the beauty of the character. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that we're to be adorned with things not gold and plating and braiding and fancy garments, but the heart. And we worry we don't have enough, we don't look good enough. When the Lord Jesus, who owned only what He wore on His back, was the loveliest who ever lived. And He speaks to the issue. Look what He says in verse 28. "Consider the lilies of the field." Take a look at the field lilies. Look at them. Now, if you were to look at the field lilies, you'd say, "Well, what are they?" Well, there's a lot of discussion about this, but the best thing is this, that they're no particular flower at all. That field lilies is just a general term for all of the wildflowers that graced the rolling hills of Galilee. And there were many. There were the anemones, and there were the gladiolas, and the iris, and the narcissi, and what they called the little cap lilies. They were such lovely little things. And all of these flowers were all over those hillsides. They even had what I think might be the prettiest of all, little scarlet-colored poppies that would grow for such a brief season. But the hillsides of Galilee at the right time of year would be dotted with all the brightness of these lovely flowers. And there's such a wondrous beauty about a flower. He says, "Take a look at the field lilies." I'm sure he just turned his arm as they were sitting right there on the grass, right on the grass on the side of the hill, and he said, "Look at the field lilies. Look at them. They don't spin, and they don't toil. They don't make fancy thread and hang it all over them and say, I've been scarlet for 2 days. I think I'd like to be blue tomorrow. You know, I read recently where people have gone into business and you go there for a consultation and they tell you what colors you should wear. Do you read that? Yeah, they give you a chart. You're a definite this bracket thing, and you go out and buy all of that color, and it brings out your lips and your eyes and your hair and your, you know. Look at the little flowers in the field, he says. They don't bother to spin, and they don't bother to toil over it. There's a free and an easy beauty. And I'll tell you, you can take the glorious material, the most beautiful thing that was ever made for the greatest monarch like Solomon, and put it under a microscope and it'll look like sackcloth. And you take the petal of a flower and put it under a microscope and you'll see the difference. I've seen plastic flowers. I've seen silk flowers. I've seen paper flowers. I've never seen anything come close to the petal of a flower. Nothing. Nothing. There's a texture and a form and a design and a substance and a color that man with all of his ingenuity can't even touch. How do they grow? He says. How do they grow? Easily, freely, gorgeously, effortlessly, they flourish. Oh, the stupidity of pride in your dress. It's an indictment of our day. We spend so much time and effort, and they keep changing the fashion on us all the time. You know that? Just, you know, this is out and this is in, and it goes so fast that you cannot keep up with it. You know, I say, oh, you can't wear that tie. That's a thick tie. There's thin ties are in there. I got the same ties I've had for 15 years. I just watch what's going on and pull out the old batch. Right? But they keep changing it on us to force us to be preoccupied. And you go into a clothing store, a department store, and it is literally an assault on your mind and your eyes, isn't it? Oh, look at that one. And they're everywhere. And they pile heavy carpet on the bottom and music plays and fancy lights. Here they got a bunch of rotten t-shirts sitting there basically, and they got spotlights on them like it was some fabulous thing. Just, it's an enticement to the lust to have and possess. And when you got it, you've dialed up and done the best you can with what you got to work with, you're not close to a flower. Now, I'm not saying look seedy and tacky. That's a negative distraction, makes people think you have no care for yourself. But I am saying you can lose your sense of perspective. And when you get all said and done, you're one step short of real beauty that only God can give. Verse 29, he says, look, even Solomon, and Solomon was the greatest and the richest and the wisest in all his glory, was not arrayed like a wildflower. He had no garment with that texture. He had no way to approximate the fragile beauty, the incredible design of a flower. And what he's saying is, when you've done it all to yourself, you can't do what God can do with one little tiny flower. Why do you spend such an effort for such a result? And then he makes the point from the lesser to the greater in verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, and the grass here, by the way, compasses all the flowers and the grass, all that grows on the field, on the hillside. If God does that for the flowers and the grass of the hillside, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know what they used to do with that old grass? The women in that part of the world had these little hearth situations where they cooked, and they had a fire, and they had an oven, which was basically a thick clay oven made all the way around with a little door. And they would build a fire, and they would take this thick earthen oven, and they would place it on top of the fire. And they would let the fire heat that earth until finally it would seep in and heat the inside. And then they'd open the door and put in whatever they wanted to cook. But if the fire had grown low, or they were in a kind of a hurry and they couldn't wait for all the heat to get inside, they would start a fire on the inside of that little oven. And the historians tell us that they had a very simple way of doing it. They would go into the field and they would find the dried grass that had become brittle. They'd find the flowers that had died and fallen over, and they would gather the little stalks of the flowers and the grass, and they would use that, putting it into the oven and lighting it on fire to start a fire on the inside that would move out, that would meet the fire coming from the outside to evenly warm the oven. That is exactly what our Lord is saying. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow's cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Don't worry about what you wear. Don't worry about how long you live. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. God takes care of all that. That's his category. A God who would lavish such beauty on a flower of a day, will he not lavish necessary clothing on one who is his eternal child? Beloved, this is practical stuff. You know that? Really practical stuff. This, the Bible and what the Lord says here is not pie in the sky. He will give you food. He will give you clothing. He will determine the length of your life and sustain it. That's very tangible stuff. You have no grounds for financial worry if your heart is right. The key is you seek first, verse 33, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all this stuff will be added. The key is you put your heart and your treasure in heaven, and God will take care of all the earthly things. You know, I just believe in my heart that I don't want to give 1 minute a day thinking about physical, mundane, earthly things. God's going to take care of that. Said the wildflower to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Well, said the sparrow to the wildflower, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Maybe we ought to learn from the birds and the flowers how to live life. The sum of it is clear. Jesus says, don't worry. It is unnecessary because of your Father. We'll pick it up from there next time. Let's pray. Lord, we do not want to be those of little faith. We do not want to be those who don't believe. We want to be those who are free, free to soar to the heights, free to walk in the heavenlies, free to invest in eternity, because we take no thought for what we eat or drink or with what we shall be clothed. That's your area. Thank you for that. Speak to each heart and make application, Lord, where it's needed. May we, each of us, come to a practical way in which we can implement what you've taught us today. In Christ's name, amen.
John MacArthur has just reminded you today, God is committed to providing your basic needs, and he'll do whatever it takes to sustain you each day of your life. John is helping you see the reasons that you have for living worry-free in the series called What Did Jesus Really Say About Financial Worry? Right here on Grace to You. Now, John talked in his lesson about setting affections on things above, on things with eternal value. That's something, John, that we're seeing people put into practice around here in, well, a big way. People have been so generous to support what we do. Take a moment to tell us what you make of all that support.
Well, one way that we all demonstrate that we don't have our affections set on things on this earth, but rather fixed on things that are eternal, is in our giving. When you take your financial resources, your money, and you give it to the Lord, and you give it to the Lord's work, and you place it in the hands of those who are advancing the kingdom, proclaiming the word, spreading the gospel, you have essentially said, my affections are there. I mean, Jesus put it this way, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Or to put it another way, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to go. And we are so blessed in this ministry. Constantly, day in and day out, there are people whose heart is in the kingdom, whose heart is in heaven, who care about purchasing friends for eternity, about extending the gospel. And because their heart is set on things above, they give. and they put their treasure where their heart is. I don't think I could ever express adequate thanks. I mean, I'm talking about day after day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, faithful people giving to this ministry, allow it to continue to teach the Word of God on an ever-increasing basis all across the face of this world. And we know what the Word of God does when it's unleashed. We know that. It never returns void. People are saved and nurtured and grown up in the faith and edified and strengthened. And many miles separate you from us, but we feel like we're hand in hand in this enterprise. Thanks especially to Grace Partners. Your steady commitment is the foundation of all our giving and sustains this ministry. So on behalf of all of us at Grace to you, thank you for those who have your heart in the kingdom, and it shows up because your treasure goes in that direction as well.
I hope that you'll take the time to contact Grace to You today, whether it is to express your support or to pick up a copy of this series called What Did Jesus Really Say About Financial Worry specifically. We need you to know that your response is important. We need to know how your life is being transformed by God's Word as you listen to Grace to You. So thanks in advance for standing with us and getting in touch today. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Of course, you can call us toll-free anytime, 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE. That's 800-55-GRACE. And then there's our web address. You can contact us through that, gty.org. Thanks, too, for mentioning the call letters of your station as you get in touch. That's very important. Now, John's radio study is called What Did Jesus Really Say About Financial Worry? And you can purchase it on two CDs for $13. Call 1-800-55-GRACE or buy that study on CD or the two MP3 downloads from the website gty.org. Let me encourage you also to get John's latest book called The Quest for Character. It will direct you in your pursuit of a life unbending of Christian character. Price for that book is $12. Shipping is free with your order of The Quest for Character. It can be sent to you or to someone else as a gift in your name, maybe to a young person in your life who's graduating soon. Order by phone. Call 1-800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. And here's the mailing address, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. For John MacArthur, our teacher, I'm Carl Miller. Please be back tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. Your rent's gone up, your gas bill has tripled, and your kids, well, they needed new shoes yesterday. So how do you deal with money worries? John will show you biblical principles to guide you tomorrow on Grace to You.